So why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6, as we continue our study verse by verse and chapter by chapter in the book of Acts. And if you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time this morning, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And we'd encourage you in your bulletin or in the seat in front of you to take out that little green notebook note sheet there for you to take notes on. And we want to really draw your attention to that this morning. Without a show of hands, many of you might be shopping for a church. Remember that. How can you forget? It's one of the most brutal things to do outside of looking for a job. Also this, all of us, no matter who we are this morning, all of us are looking for the perfect church. In fact, the title of the message this morning is The Perfect Church. And we all want to be involved in one. And we get together on Friday mornings here at the church in prayer, and what do we pray about? God, make this a perfect church. But the reality of it all is that there are no perfect churches in the world. None. Sorry to burst your bubble, but the truth of the matter is, how can we have a perfect church that's comprised of imperfect people? We are all sinners saved by grace, the Bible says. We all need His grace and His mercies and His forgiveness. But yet all of us are looking for a place that we can grow and that we can learn in the Word of God and be strong in the Lord. And yet we sample churches, and we should be doing that only prayerfully. Only prayerfully. Because every ministry according to the Word of God has been given a spirit. Same ministry, same spirit, but there's a different personality or attitude. And that's why there are churches everywhere in the world. That's why churches can exist rather geographically close, and yet all of them flourish. Because in a varying ministry is also a personality. We need to be sensitive to that. When we look at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6, take a couple things into consideration. This is a brand new church in the book of Acts. It is growing. Growth generates problems. Problems generate answers from God, not dilemmas. Satan will perpetrate an attack against the church this morning in our study. And based upon the management of a church, does it crumble or does it gain victory over Satan's attack? And I want to tell you right now that I personally come from a ministry that I think is perfect. I was born and raised at Calvary Costa Mesa. I think Pastor Chuck's the greatest pastor in the world. Well, Jack, you shouldn't worship people. I'm not worshiping him. I'm telling you, I want to live my life like that man because it is godly. The ministry there loves. It reaches around the world. It's committed. It's very, very committed to integrity. Very committed to the Word of God and the witness of Christ. I love it. I love just being near it. As awesome as it is, it's not perfect. There's no perfect church. So if you're coming here this morning with, I think maybe, no, we're not. It's not perfect. And the moment you find the perfect church and become a member, it becomes imperfect. The church was never intended to be perfect. It will not be perfect until Jesus Christ comes back in glory. Then, and only then, will it be perfect. But it's our desire, whoever we might be this morning, to be led by the Spirit so that we'd walk in the Spirit. And we want to traffic around those and fellowship with those who are of the same mind and of the same spirit. We're going to get into a study right now. It's going to be very academic. But I think if you listen on your quest to find the perfect church, there are points that we're going to cover this morning that you need to jot down in your notes and that you can use in finding that place for you or for you and your family. We have been enjoying throughout the book, especially Acts chapter 5, the workings of the Holy Spirit. We saw last time together in verse 42 of Acts 5. So take a peek up just a little bit and look at that verse where it says, "Daily in the temple, that is publicly, and in every house, that is privately, they," that is the believers, "did not cease to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." Whenever God is working in a fellowship, they will be preaching and teaching. We've just enjoyed the Harvest Crusades, and tonight's the last crusade night down at Jack Murphy Stadium there in San Diego. And it will be the last night of preaching. Preaching has been engineered for evangelism. When you preach, you are reaching out to those who need Christ. A lot of churches make mistakes and they do a lot of preaching on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but not much teaching. What happens is you wind up having a ministry that might be very large, but a very evangelistic only. We need to preach to get those to come to Christ. And then once they come to Christ, they need to be taught. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that the church is healthy because it's preaching and teaching. And most of us this morning are of the need to be taught. And so that's what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And then on the street, outreaches and ministries throughout the city and cities, that is evangelism or preaching. And so that's one of the keys to a healthy church. By the way, Satan absolutely hates preaching and teaching. Satan would love to have a church focus on one side or the other, but not both. In fact, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, he said, "For a great and effective door has opened up to me." Well, that's good news, Paul. But he continues with the verse and says, "And there are many adversaries." Paul had an open door of ministry. And whenever you have an open door of ministry, you can expect one thing, and that is Satan will come in and attack. And we're going to look this morning at the first seven verses of this excellent chapter to see just how Satan does attack. A couple things I want you to keep in mind before we get into this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, jot it down or turn to it, whatever, I'll read it to you. Verses 9 through 11, listen to this. If you're looking for a perfect church, listen up. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul says. "Do you not, or do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that is somebody who's having, practicing sex with somebody else, that then they're not married. "Nor idolaters," that means you're worshiping things you ought not to be worshiping. That means there's some other gods in your life. "Nor drunks, nor revilers," those are people who are living for arguing and partying. And then "extortioners," Paul says, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Listen, verse 11. "And such were some of you." Is that awesome or what? He also mentions in that chapter that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's according to Gallup poll, nearly 50% of people in America are committing adultery that are married. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But verse 11 says, "But such were some of you." That's awesome. Look around you right now. Go ahead. Look to your right and look to your left. It's okay. No one's going to bite. Doesn't say man biters in here. Do you realize, looking around this room right now, that some of us were extortioners, some of us were fornicators, some of us were adulterers, some of us were homosexuals, some of us were sodomites, some of us were bank robbers, liars, stealers, whatever. Look, just look around. But we have been washed, it says in Scripture. We have been made clean. We've been justified by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. The church is not perfect. It's got people who have been washed by the blood of Christ. And we walk after Him now in newness of life. We don't practice those things anymore. We may still struggle with some of them, but the fact of the matter is, He has washed us anew. And the church is a place for you and I to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Satan hates it. He's absolutely committed to the destruction of the church. And we're going to see this morning the birth of leadership in the church. and the replication of leadership and how it ought to be. Peter warns us throughout his scriptures in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober. That word means be self-controlled. Be vigilant. That means be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion, he's like a lion. Gosh, I don't know if I should share this. It's terribly embarrassing. Oh yeah, go for it, the guy says. It's my life. We don't live in a farm, but we try real hard. We've got chickens, ducks, everything you can imagine. Last night, my girls came to me. They wanted us to go out and buy a baby elephant. It's true. They saw National Geographic last night, and they wanted us to go get a baby elephant. Well, we decided to settle for a noise at 2 o'clock in the morning of what sounded like, I woke up and I heard this thing eating my roof. And I thought, no problem. This is a demon just trying to tear up my house. And Lord, get him. But I got a broomstick. And this thing's loud, man. I mean, loud enough for us to have to get out of our bed and sleep in the front room. It was so loud. That's loud. Well, I took a broom and I hit the ceiling. And the gnawing stopped for a moment and then kept going again. So then I hit the ceiling again. And it didn't care. So I wondered if it had a gun. We woke up the next morning, and of course, it was right over our bedroom ceiling. So we went, I looked in there and I thought, this thing surely is eating through the ceiling now and is now like playing on my computer and all kinds of stuff. Well, you know what it was? It was a rat that was getting nice and plump on the chicken food outside. And he decided to start building a nest above my bedroom. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story right now. How did I get on this? Oh, your adversary, that's it. See, it is not the perfect church. Okay. He's like a lion. When we got this rat this morning, he went to his rightful place. He sounded like a lion. But he was none other than a rat. Satan wants to undermine and destroy your life. And that's why Peter says he's like a lion. He's not a lion. He can be overcome by the Word of God and by the knowledge of the Word of God and by faith in Christ Jesus. You don't have to give up and roll over. And I want you to listen real closely as we get into these points now concerning the perfect church. Point number one is found in verse 1, and that is problems within a church. A perfect church has its problems. Isn't that an oxymoron? But it's true. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Why is that the case? Because of Acts chapter 5, verse 42. They're preaching, they're teaching publicly, and they got home fellowships going. The ministry's growing. Satan can't handle it. He's going to come in like a lion. He's going to try to derail the work. In those days, that is the days of the going forth of the Word of God and lives being changed. And whenever preaching and teaching is done, people's lives will be changed. And what can you expect from a church? Number one, if the Word of God is going forth, you ought to write this down. Lives should be changed. Lives should be changed. In fact, not only is this something you should jot down, it's an absolute guarantee. Are the lives in the fellowship being changed? The promise is Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Word of God. Lives will be changed. The second thing about finding a perfect church is, are the lives of the people empowered by the Holy Spirit? This is my favorite verse. Micah 3:8, an awesome verse. Are the lives empowered? Micah 3:8 says, I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit. I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit. Are the lives of the people empowered? The third point is, does the ministry have vision? Or is it just existing? You know, bingo games and you know, potluck picnics, and that's all there is. What about changing the world? What about a global view? We shouldn't be worldly-minded Christians. We should be world-minded Christians. We should be thinking about what we're going to do with what God has entrusted us. And the verse for that is Daniel 11:32. That is also my favorite verse. Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I love that. Right now, this thing, the Lord's been doing things in my heart about Russia. He wants me to hand it over. And now I'm sitting back, beginning to chew on my nails because I don't like to be idle. I can get in trouble being idle. And I like to be challenged. And so now, Lord, what is it? And I don't know exactly. But Cuba keeps coming into my mind. And I don't know. Maybe God wants us to be in Cuba in 6 months. Maybe He needs an outreach into Cuba. I don't know. Let's pray. I feel the Lord leading us strongly to go out on the streets and do evangelism. And not only do evangelism, but to invite people back to a certain location and say, hey, we'll be back here next Saturday night. Bring your friends. We'll talk about prophecy or whatever plagues your life. People will come because there's not a building to come to. Some of you might be hesitating. You came this morning. I don't want to come into a church. Well, look, it's a warehouse. You're okay. You'll be fine. Well, we need vision. May we never become stagnant and bored with Christianity. The next thing, the fourth thing, is a faithful life. If the Word of God is going forth, you'll have a faithful life. It's guaranteed. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why you shouldn't sleep during church. You should sleep in bed. You should be awake in church so that hearing, your faith might be increased. It's a supernatural event. Can't explain it. I just know it's true. It works. And the fifth point, the final point on finding what happens when there's teaching and preaching of the Word of God is found in Mark 4:20, and that is a fruitful life. Mark 4:20, it says, and these are they that are sown on good ground, such as, number one, hear the Word, number two, receive the Word, and number three, bring forth fruit. Jesus said, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Your life will produce fruit. Question, is it? Is the church producing fruit? You got to ask yourself that question. But remember this, you're not going to find a perfect church. Remember this, that growth invites problems in a church. However, if problems are dealt with correctly, in God's economy, it exalts the work that God is doing. It actually winds up being better off. Isn't that an awesome God we serve? When Satan launches an attack, do you crumble and give up, or do you realize now, wait a minute, my God knows this devil who's attacking me, according to Job chapter 1 and 2, my God knows everything about this, which means He is watching over me. Which means this devil must have gotten permission to even knock on my door. So there's a reason, and He has said that I can be victorious in it. Or do we get hit with the wave and get knocked over? We need to stand. In verse 1, now in the days when the numbers of the disciples were being multiplied, watch what happens. There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hellenists are arguing against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of alms, actually, food supply, every day they would come. Now listen to this. This is closer to home than we think. Number one, the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who were converted to Christianity. They were born outside of Palestine. They weren't born in the areas of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and roundabout. But they were Jews converted to Christianity. They were brothers of the Hebrews, but they spoke Greek. They were raised in Antioch, Rome, Crete, you name it, anywhere outside of Palestine. No problem. My goodness, we look around here. There's white people here. There's black people here. There's tall people here. There's short people here. There's wealthy people here. And there's people in poverty here. And everywhere in between. We have no problem with that, especially in Southern California. No problem. I get so upset with the media about this O.J. Simpson thing. I'm sick of the insults that they're putting upon me. I'm white, he's black. Why does the media have to keep reminding me of the fact I love him, even though he has possibly done something wrong? And I don't care if he has or if he doesn't, if he's guilty or not guilty. I love him. And every time I turn the TV on, they're talking about black and white. Makes me angry. I'm not black and I'm not white. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And it makes me angry when I see things like that because it's petty and it's pumped. The Hellenists were of a certain style. They were Greek-influenced Jews who became Christians. And it should have ended right then and there. The Hebrews were Jews born in Palestine, Aramaic speaking. Jesus spoke Aramaic. Who came to Christ, and they're Christians, and it should have ended right there. They're now fellowshipping in the same church. But tradition tells us that all the Hellenists sat on one side and all the Hebrews sat on the other side. I went to a Russian church in Montebello, and not only did all the older people sit up front and the younger people sitting back, it was all the female older people up front, female youngers in the back on one side, and same for the males. And I, you know, again, cultural. I thought it was weird, but culturally, that's how they do it. The Hellenists are there. The Hebrews are there. Hebrews, they dressed very plainly. And the Hellenists were of, because they were so much more into the world scene, they were very affluent. And the Hebrews were not. There's a lot of jealousy going on. And they're Christians in the same church. Sometimes we say, oh, I wish it was like it was back in the beginning of the church. Well, maybe. It wasn't perfect, you know. But something happens. They had their cultural differences. They couldn't stand that. And a murmuring broke out. The word murmur in the Greek here is gongudzo. Gongudzo. People were gongudzoing over there. Murmuring. The word means to grumble or to whine. Whine. Don't you hate the word whine? It just sounds bad. Grumbling and whining. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 10. Paul says a very, very serious thing. He says, let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur as some of them who murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer, Apollyon. Now all these things happened to them as an example and were written for our learning. No murmuring. I have a mug on my desk. It's especially effective on Tuesdays when I counsel all day. I have my mug and I just point it right straight towards the door. And it's a white mug with black print and it says whining with a red arrow drawn through it. No whining! Whining does nothing but pull you down. Whining does nothing but provide for you an avenue to vent any old thing that goes wrong or that is appearing to go wrong. And what's dangerous about whining is that it becomes a habit. We have a little thing in our house where our kids will start to whine, and I just say, we're not whining, are we? No, not us. Far be it from us. Because I get spanked for it. It's destructive. It sets everybody on edge. How much more the church? When Satan, we come together, Satan pulls out the chalkboards and runs his nails down the board. He loves to irritate. And the scripture says no whining, no murmuring. Why? Because we have to maintain the fact that we are one. Listen to this. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Colossians 3, 10 through 11. Put on the new man. That takes you and I to do. You have to put on the new man that was created in Christ, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Christ who created us, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, shirt, suit, tank top, thongs, wingtips, you name it. Don't worry about it. It's not important. Because we're one in Christ. Satan loves to get us against one another. But he goes on to say in Colossians 3:11, but Christ is all and in all. Now that's a church. It may not have the shiniest steeple, it may not have the cleanest carpet, but if the people love one another and have committed the Word of God, you found a church. Get behind it and pray for it and stand for it. Jesus is behind the church. I don't know where you're visiting from or where you're coming from or how long you've been here. Jesus wants us to pray. He loves the church. I know it's kind of messed up and sick. You look at the newspaper, church down the street, church across the nation, church around the world, and the media pushes problems. You know Jesus loves the church. He's committed to it. We need to remember that. There's no divisions. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of the bitterness. This verse cracks me up. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. Golly, who's he talking to? Sounds like Joe's Bar and Grill. Sounds like a policeman coming in the door. Hey, get rid of the anger, bitterness, slandering, and malice, and all this stuff. The brawling. Sounds like a bar. He's talking to a church. The church at Ephesus. Can you imagine such a thing? Walk into the church, they hand you a bulletin, the doors open up, bottles flying across the room. You know, no, I'm sure it wasn't like that. Been to a service like, no, I'm just kidding. You're not going to find a perfect church. We need to be careful. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, I want to speak to you. I'll paraphrase it for time. I want to speak to you and give you the meat of the Bible, but you can't handle it. Because I gave you milk and you almost choked on that. And he said, the reason why that's so is because for some of you sit around and say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each of you? Just a vehicle. You can substitute Paul and Apollos for Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Next guy next to you here says, well, I'm a Lutheran. No, you're not. Did Calvary Chapel die on the cross for your sins? Did the Baptist Church die on the cross for your sins? Did the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Methodist? No. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And people who follow him are called Christians. The word means little Jesuses. Christian. Like him. Well, I've been a member for 49 years. Well, I'm sorry. Are you a Christian? How dare you, you whippersnapper? It doesn't matter what you know. It's who you know. That counts. That's the bottom line. And so he gives us this very, very serious thing that maybe some fellowship might think it's not all that big of a deal. But yet Satan walks down the hallway of the church and tries the doors looking for a heart that's bitter, a heart murmur, tries to get in and wreak havoc among the church, and it will be manifested in the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it will be via criticism, complaining, whining, whimpering. I read this week in preparing for this that H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside, one of the great Bible expositors that America ever produced, was pastoring the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And Moody got done with one of his messages and went out and greeted the people as he often did, and he heard somebody talking about a brother in the fellowship that he knew. And that guy was chewing him up. Well, you know what? John said this and John did that. And Ironside leaned over and he said, "Is it because you love your brother so much that you speak of him?" And the guy almost died. How awesome this place would be if we would just have the guts to obey Christ and say, "Is it because you love your brother so much that you speak so of him?" If you've got a bad feeling towards somebody, you better take it to the Lord privately in prayer. And I don't care if it's from the littlest of appearing to be littlest person to the Pope. You better pray about it and then go talk to him privately. But you spread it around and you are playing right into the hands of Satan himself. And you'll destroy. You'll rob the church of power, because God will not bless if the leadership, and we see it here in this chapter, turns their back on it and acts like it doesn't exist. The church will have no power. God will withdraw his hand of blessing until the sin is removed from the camp or dealt with. Serious things. Very serious things. And then we look at point two, priorities within the church. Not only is there problems within the church, how we deal with them is by establishing priorities within the church. Verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men.'" And he goes into really the application and the appointment of positions. But there must be priorities within the church, or else you'll never get anything worked out. God's government has established that pastors be praying and be studying. When the church grows to a point, there's something that happens, and it's usually manifested via a problem. Maybe somebody's not getting enough food. And the pastor's got one book open, and he's got the phone in one hand, and he's got the vacuum. And then he goes up to the pulpit on Sunday morning, and it just doesn't have the punch. Why? He hasn't prayed enough, and he hasn't studied enough. Period. Notice in that, it's not study and then pray. It's pray, then study. When the church is growing too much, that's God saying, "Hello, knucklehead pastor. It's time to appoint godly people." Satan came in at a critical moment and tried to overthrow the church. And God's men were in the Word of God and in prayer. And they said, "Hey, we got an idea. It's time to expand the ministry. The Lord is raising up men, and I'm sure it was women, to appoint to areas of ministry. And that's the way it ought to be. Pastor shouldn't walk around with 25 hats on." And I've never experienced that kind of environment. But I've heard about them. And the poor guy comes up to the pulpit, and he doesn't have anything to give. Because to be a teacher, you got to be a student. Stop being a student, you can't be a teacher. You got to keep learning so you can teach. No learning, no teaching. But God will raise up faithful men and women around. And that's what's happening here in this wonderful text that we have in front of us. And you got to stop and ask yourself concerning the internal affairs of the church. Does it interfere with the preparation of the word? Nothing should interfere with that. Very, very important. But the need anticipates the ministry. We've said this before. If there's a need in this church, then God has the person already here to meet that need. He will never raise up the need without having the people here. Bank on it. It's the way he works. If you came in here this morning and you go, "You know what they need here? They need a whatever. They need more greeters out at the front door." That's God telling you to pray about being a greeter at the front door. It's not for somebody else to do. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, "Look, why don't you come and get involved and smile people are hurting, smile and shake their hand. Well, you know what they need? They need people. These rooms are too many kids in these rooms. It's because we don't have enough children's ministers. Want to be one? No. Then pray for us. Don't criticize. Pray. That's how it happens. That's how it works. That's how the body grows. And we always need to be in prayer about who God would have to fill the positions. And so, the answer is to be concerning priorities. The early church leaders were in prayer and in the Word. Let's keep going. Point number three is found in verses 3 and 4. Point three is found in verses 3 and 4, and that is positions within the church. The men needed to be qualified. Look at it. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of, number one, good reputation, number two, full of the Holy Spirit, number three, full of, the Greek is, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of both, whom you may appoint. And I believe appointment is the fourth one in this, of these sub-points here. Appointment. Not only are they full of the Holy Spirit, not only are they wise, and they have a good reputation, but they're men that you can appoint. And I say this very gently. And I want everybody to wake up and listen at this point, because it will affect every one of us. It says here that these men have certain qualifications. Qualifications are of God. Are the men who are being appointed qualified? Or are they the pastor's friend? Do they have a good golf game together? And that's why he's now on staff. Hey, it happens. And it's wrong. Ask yourself. Because you see, the men that are to be appointed are to be men of a good reputation, are honorable men. Men that you can hear accusations against, but no, there's no truth in them. Now, isn't that a strong statement? Somebody could say, you know, Karen, I heard that you were da-da-da and this and that, and people hear about it. And you know what? People can say, hey, you know what? I know Karen. She'd never do that. So you better be quiet. Man, that's a good reputation, isn't it? That's the kind of men that should be appointed, and people should be appointed. So that people don't what? Murmur. You almost want to shake a rattle when you say it. But the fourth point that I see on here in verse 3 is that they were appointable guys. You can appoint them. In positions within the church, you can appoint them. And I say this, listen, this is hard for some. God in His economy has established authority. That word has absolutely been abused by people in authority. Imagine that. These men are appointable because they were submitted and submissive to authority. Like I mentioned, I've been blessed under the pastoralship of a man that made it a joy to submit to. A joy. This week, up there at the conference center, this guy who's been responsible for almost 800 churches around the world, international ministries, known for teaching the Word of God. Where could you find him? Singing these goofball little kiddie songs to the children. Cleaning lasagna that fell out of somebody's mouth onto the table up after they cleared out. He's scooping it up. Cleaning up. Example. Beautiful. He's in prayer. He's in the Word of God. And when he's not in doing that, he's serving. And I find it easy to submit. It's a joy. But not all of you can say that. And I want to ask you something. This is a very searching thing to ask. What has been your experience? We're talking about in verses 1 through 7 about church leadership and how they deal with problems. Concerning the leadership you've been exposed to, has it been forced labor? mind games like you do this and you'll win? Or how about this? If you're really faithful, then you can hang around the staff. Oh, yeah? I'm not going to tell you what I think about that because I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'll say this. It is only the manifestation of the epitome of insecurity and of lack of faith and trust for a ministry to act like that. Some people like having somebody up on a pedestal. People in the church naturally put the staff up on a pedestal. And that's wrong. And it ought not to be. Yes, God ordains authority. But there's a way how that authority should be responded to and how that authority should respond. And what has happened so often in authority when it's abusive? You got to ask yourself, and what happened in my life? Is it scriptural? Was it gracious? Was it patient? Was it forgiving? Was it gentle? Was it encouraging? Here's the killer. Has it developed my walk closer to Jesus Christ and given me hope? Those are hard questions to ask. Why? Because people have been hurt in the church. Why? Because the church is not perfect. But God gives us a more better way. The ministry should be governed out of love. And so we'll keep going. Not only are there problems in the church, but there are positions in the church that he speaks to us about, priorities, and then power. Verses 5 through 7. He says here, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." What saying? That they got these seven guys. Verse 4 tells us, "But we will give ourselves continually." That means throw ourselves at prayer and the ministry of the word. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." It should. And they chose, look, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And Philip, you're going to hear a lot about these two guys in the future in the book of Acts. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. By the way, Nicholas was a Gentile, only one in the group, a proselyte from Antioch. You see all those other names above Nicholas? Guess what? They're all names connected and associated with Hellenists. Smooth move, Holy Spirit. I like this. The guys who were appointed were Hellenists. And the guy that was also appointed, Nicholas, was a Gentile converted to Christianity. Get this. The Hellenists who were complaining about the Hebrews, God gave them all Hellenists to watch over the ministry. Why? Why? So they couldn't complain. All of their guys ministered to those guys. So now what are we going to gripe about? Nothing. Isn't that neat how the Holy Spirit did that? Led these guys to pick out these seven men who were not Hebrews. That's brilliant. Brilliant work. And so this fourth point is power. I like to put it this way. Power retained within the church. The problem was handled correctly. And they had success. And the church grew. Look at this. Verse 6, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Verse 7, "And the word of God spread, and the multitude grew greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Hey, first time it's mentioned. Temple priests get converted. First time it's mentioned. I can't help but think the reason why is because the church handled themselves correctly, even in the midst of a problem. Isn't that encouraging? That's so encouraging for me. It's liberating. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us, he begs us, also walk in the Spirit." We need to do that. The result, the power of God is retained within the fellowship. The church grows. Many people added to the body. The church continues now in the book of Acts to grow and still is mighty because they are uncompromising and they're walking in wisdom. Is there a perfect church? Not yet. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build, the word means construct, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Can I make a suggestion to you? I think he's still building. Not only is there no perfect church on earth, but according to Jesus, the church is still under construction. Not only is this church literally under construction, but this church is under construction. God's not done with us. Let's be gracious. Let's be patient. Non-judgmental. Non-threatening. You see somebody doing something they ought not to be doing this week, and you recognize them from the fellowship. Go up there and say hi and say, don't you go to Calvary Chapel? Yeah. Nice to meet you. My name's John. He'll try to find a name to give you if he's doing something wrong. And walk away. Smile at him. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. But don't go up there with your Bible and blow his head off. Perfect love casts out all fear. Also, it's the goodness of God we mentioned Wednesday night that leads a man to repentance. Be wise. Wise as a serpent, Jesus said, and as harmless as a dove. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you might touch this body. And Lord, we ask that you touch this body that's here today. Quite possibly, Lord, many just looking and shopping and praying. Lord, as you lead them, be with them. Bless them. Cause them to see what it is you want them to be exposed to, not they themselves. And Lord, bless your work here. Cause us to walk in a path that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.